Chris, thanks for reading from Acts 15 for us. We're going to stay in Acts 15 and wrap it up today. If you hold your finger in Acts 15 and you go back into 13 and 14, you see that Paul and Barnabas and others traveling with them were on what we call the first missionary journey. And they went all over Galatia sharing the gospel. And one of the constants of that journey was it seemed that every place we stopped, every time they turned around, there was this group of unbelieving Jews who kept saying that Jesus is not enough. And every time they would stop and go to the synagogue or go to a place of prayer, everything, we'll see this continue. Every time they would stop, it seemed there was opposition, sort of trying to undercut the message and the completeness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 15, that tension reaches ahead. Those who have been causing a ruckus all throughout Galatia have now found themselves in Antioch, and they're doing the same thing. Jesus is not enough. You need to go through all the Jewish rites of faith, circumcision, dietary laws, everything. And it finally reaches ahead, and they send from Antioch a group of men down to Jerusalem with Peter and James and all the big names of the early church, apostles and elders and leaders. And they spend some time debating. And out of that debate, out of that meeting, out of that council, comes the decision that Jesus is enough. The gospel is enough. So they write a letter, and they send it back to Antioch to be read there, and I'm sure that that letter was read all over the place, saying that Jesus is enough. And they did say, now so that you can sit down with Christians from various backgrounds, it might be a good idea if you don't do this, if you don't do that. But not a salvation issue, a community, a unity issue. And so then we have in Acts 15 what Chris read. After that council, after the letter had been written, the letter is sent with the guys back to Antioch, and they share it, and there's this gladness, there's this because the letter encouraged, and it sort of eased everybody's mind a little bit, like, whew, we don't have to go through everything. We don't have to become a good Jewish person before we can become a Christian. It's just faith in Jesus. He transforms. He is enough. And they rejoice. And so some people go back, and Silas is among them, go back down to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas stick around in Antioch for a while and teach. And then Paul says, you know what? Be a good idea if we sort of go back to all the places that we visited on that first journey to encourage them a little bit. So, all right, let's go. And we see that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with him, and Paul said, uh-uh. Remember first journey? Right, we were going and he deserted us is what the Christian Standard Bible says. He left. We're not taking him with us again. Caused such a disagreement that these two giants in the early church split. And we don't like using that word in church world. But they went in different directions. They split. And our tendency is like, oh no, here we go. Because if you're anything like your pastor, we far too often immediately jump to the worst case scenario. Oh, the train's coming off the tracks now. Right? Paul and Barnabas can't even get along. This is going to be bad. But let's pay attention to what happens in this text. And not just in 15, but the rest of Acts, the rest of the New Testament. Let's pay attention to these characters. Let's just start with Paul. Right? Good old Paul. The first part of the book was mostly about Peter, and then 13 and 14, we start focusing more on Paul. And from here on out, it's going to be a whole lot of Paul. And we see him on the first journey, going all through Galatia. In the second journey, he's going to go to places like Macedonia and into Europe. He's going to be imprisoned in Philippi. He's going to go to Thessalonica and Berea and Greece and Corinth and Athens. And on a third journey, he's going to go several different places. He's going to spend 3 years in a town called Ephesus. You want to know what happened and what's going on in Ephesus? Go read Ephesians. He spends 3 years, and then he's arrested, and he's taken to Rome. And during that time, he's released for a bit. And a lot of people believe that after that release and then his second imprisonment in Rome, that he went as far as Spain. The map that was up there ain't on it. He took the gospel. And then he was eventually brought back to Rome and imprisoned a second time in a harsh prison. And notice that in here that he takes this man named Silas, who was one of the two named who took the letter from Jerusalem up to Antioch, and then he had returned back to Jerusalem after the reading. So enough time had passed where Paul could say, hey, go get him. Go get Silas. And Silas is back. And Silas goes with Paul, and they go to Syria and Cilicia and Philippi. When Paul's thrown in jail, Silas is thrown in jail, he's beaten, he's imprisoned, and then in Berea, where the persecution gets very intense, Paul leaves, but Silas stays in Berea in the tension to continue teaching new believers. Silas has had a big hand in writing several of the epistles. You can call him a co-author if you want to, or he was just influential in their writing. But 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, where you see the name Silvanus, right? That is the Roman name for Silas. You see him working somewhere along the line. He connects with the Apostle Peter. Peter refers to him as a faithful brother in 1 Peter chapter 5. Tradition has it, church tradition or church history has it, that he spent his final years in Corinth, where he was a leader in the Corinthian church. Happened because of Acts 15. Amen. Timothy. We know about Timothy, but we really haven't met him in the story yet. We'll meet him next week in the coming weeks in Acts chapter 16. He's from Lystra, where Paul has already been. So Paul has probably already met Timothy. And here we see Timothy come alongside in 16 and joins Paul on his missionary, going to Phrygia and Galatia and into Europe to help found churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. He was a trusted envoy of Paul. He frequently sent Paul as a representative into tough spots. If there's a church or a city that needed straightened out, a lot of times it was Timothy who got sent there. Amen. So he becomes this giant in the faith, and Paul picks him up after this disagreement in Acts chapter 15. Also very instrumental in writing books like 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians. He became a leader in the church in Ephesus, refuting false teaching and raising up godly church leadership in that area. And then in 16, we'll see that there's this two-letter word that starts to appear throughout Acts. It is we. Because the author of the book now joins the missionary party and travels with him. So when we see we in there, we know that Luke is a part of the group. So now Luke, who is the author of Acts and the author of the gospel, Luke, is now traveling with him after Acts chapter 15. And then Barnabas, the guy who split from Paul, he goes to Cyprus. Guess what? That's his home island. He goes home to serve the local church. We really don't hear too much about him in Acts after this, but if we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, after this event, Paul mentions Barnabas as a fellow apostle who, like himself, worked for a living. Like Paul was a tent maker. Barnabas also had some other career that supported his missionary efforts. While we never team up again, Paul later favorably mentions Barnabas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, suggesting that Barnabas truly was that son of encouragement that we learned about the first time we met him earlier in Acts. church history has him staying on Cyprus and founding churches there, but then also traveling to Rome and to Alexandria in Egypt. It's Barnabas. And who does he take with him? John Mark. Now, it doesn't take a lot of attention, paying attention, to realize that that first missionary journey was rough. When they got to Cyprus, right, we don't know everything that happened from one end of Cyprus to the other, but we do know one event was they met this Jewish sorcerer who opposed Paul and those that Paul was bringing to faith. So much so that Paul called face to face, encountered him, "You are the son of a devil." We don't know what else happened between East and West Cyprus. But if the rest of the journey is any indication, that journey was rough. All the time, those Jewish unbelievers, they're trying to undercut the message. Right? You remember a little bit after John Mark leaves, the things that happened to Paul and to Barnabas, the being stoned, the being left for dead, the being chased out. Right? This was a rough journey. Maybe John Mark had his fire quenched just a little bit by the roughness of Christian ministry. And before they go up, before they get on a boat to go back up toward Galatia, he said, "Guys, I ain't ready for this." So he hops on a boat and goes back to Jerusalem. And I figure, like, he took a nap. He went and sought some godly counsel, right? Because he may be the first recorded pastor or leader losing their fire in ministry just because of the treacherous nature that often is attached to Christian ministry. But after this sharp disagreement that we see in Acts 15, Barnabas wants John Mark to rejoin them. Paul leaves, John Mark goes with Barnabas to Cyprus. And he, there on Cyprus, serves the local church. Again, Paul refers to him. There's some reconciliation that takes place because later, Paul writes down, "Please send John Mark to me. He's a big help. He's a fellow laborer." John Mark becomes the author of the Gospel of Mark. The guy that abandoned them, deserted them, wrote one of the biographies of our Savior. Church tradition has him attaching himself to the Apostle Peter, and that's where a lot of his gospel comes from, and then going down into Egypt, into the Alexandria area, and founding churches in Egypt. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Barnabas, John Mark, all of them post Acts 15 disagreement, blow up, dissension, separation, split, whatever you want to call it, post that event, all did amazing things with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, do not let one paragraph in one story, in one chapter, define the whole story. Outside persecution, we've already seen that in the book of Acts. We've seen it on the first missionary journey. Dishonesty from those within the church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Couldn't derail the church. Those but Jews who kept saying Jesus ain't enough couldn't derail the church. Here, even a major disagreement between two giants in the early church aren't going to disrupt the mission. It only served to multiply it. Where there was one team, now there's at least two. Where there's one direction, now there's at least two. The mission is multiplied. Why? Because even in tough times, we see Paul continuing to do what Paul was gifted and called to do. Amen. I mean, Paul's mantra, right? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing else. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus and Him crucified. And the mission of God needs Paul's in it. The cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Look to the cross. You body of believers in Philippi, look to the cross. You body of believers in Lystra, look to the cross. Need Paul. Paul was all about Jesus's crucifixion and resurrection, all about establishing and equipping churches, taking the gospel into tough places. That's what Paul was doing. Paul takes Silas and continues doing what he was called and gifted to do. Soon to meet Timothy, soon to meet Luke, and continues to do what he was gifted and called to do. Why does the gospel continue the way we see it continue? Because even in tough times, we see Barnabas continuing to do what Barnabas was gifted and called to do. From the first time that we meet Barnabas, we learn that his name means son of encouragement. And isn't that what we see him doing? Who goes and gets Paul when nobody else wanted him? When everybody else was unsure of him? Barnabas. Barnabas was alongside Paul. Where Paul lacked tact and softness and encouragement, there was Barnabas. And here we see Barnabas continuing to do the same with John Mark, encouraging him, leading him, equipping him, the man that God had anointed to write one of Jesus' biographies, nurtured and encouraged by Barnabas. Even in tough times, Paul and Barnabas continuing to do what Paul and Barnabas had always done, what they had been called, what they had been gifted to do. Can the same be said about you, about us? Church, do not let one incident in one chapter in your life define, dictate, ruin your whole story. Some of us have allowed 1, 2, 10 less than ideal occurrences to lead us to stagnation in what we've been called and gifted to do. Some of us have become so paralyzed by church or ministry hurt that we become disobedient in using our gifted and calling, giftedness and calling to do what we're supposed to do. Some of us are about to throw in the towel because ministry is just tough and hurtful sometimes. And we need to hear Barnabas come and whisper in our ear, "You're going to be okay." Hear Barnabas telling you today, "It's going to be okay. You can do this." Some of us find ourselves stuck in ministry that's in a ministry that's not using our gifts or our talents or our passions. And we need a Paul to grab us and say, "Come with me. Let's go. Let's go use what God has given you for what God has called you to." Listen to Paul telling you that today. Some of us have allowed disagreements and secondary issues to halt our commitment to our primary role and purpose, the gospel. From our first parents, church, Adam and Eve, we have magnificently proved that we are incapable of living a life good enough to be in relationship with a perfect God. We broke it. We shattered it. Our relationship with the perfect God, very much marred. Thankfully, we have a God, the God that we sinned against, who is forgiving and is able to pursue us to no end. He sent his Son to live a life that we had proved over and over and over through all the pages of history, to live the life that we could not live, a perfect one. To die a death that should have been mine, that should have been yours, because we sinned against the perfect God. But he became sin who had no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Amen. He became the curse for us, placed in a tomb. Just used it for 3 days. and walked out, defeating sin and death forever. He sent his son to live for us, to die for us, to be resurrected for us. For me, for you, for us, for all creation. He called us out of sin into forgiveness, out of sin into the righteousness of Christ, from darkness to light, from death to life, from guilt to forgiveness. But he also called us to something. He called us to good works, so that when we realize what Jesus has done for us, we will live our lives in such a way that the rest of the people in our sphere of influence will meet the same Jesus who transformed us.
Amen.
So this morning, church, remember, we have the most important calling, story, message. Let's not let anything, big or small, derail us. Let's use what God has given to us, gifts, talents, passions, time, money, resources, family, friends, local church, to proclaim that message. Jesus is enough. I'd like to read from Romans chapter 12, Paul's words that remind us how we are to live for him. We see it in Paul. We see it in Barnabas. After a hiccup, we see it in John Mark. We see it in Timothy. We see it in Silas. We see it in Peter. We see it in Luke. We see it in Timothy. We see it in all of these men and women that we see in the New Testament. How to live for our God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If it's service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, with generosity. Leading, do it with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good.